Thank you once again to the team leading us tonight. I've entitled my message tonight, "The Pressure is On." And for many reasons, I think, if I may confess, that I also sometimes feel the pressure and the frailty of life. Being a Christian certainly doesn't mean that you're exempted from difficulties or hardships. And certainly being a minister or pastor of a local church doesn't exempt you from the difficulties and hardships of life. There are times when we feel hard-pressed. We feel like the world is getting the better of us. We certainly feel the weight of disappointment from people sometimes around us. And sometimes we, if we're honest, we must confess that difficulties come because of our own bad decisions or own bad actions. But the reality is we do get to times, we get to eras or seasons in our life when it seems like there's nothing more we can do. Things are out of control. They've passed beyond our control. And we discover, and I'm sure that you've discovered this, that you're not just like a thick-skinned rhinoceros. That indeed you buckle, or you feel you want to buckle under the pressure of life and people and just the common troubles, as it were, that the Bible speaks of, which is common to man and woman. When we go through those times, we become distressed, we become anxious, we become all churned up, if you like, inside. We become worried. And it's for that reason tonight I want to turn, I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 55. It's a psalm to visit again and again. And it's a psalm that David writes. He's in a situation of distress. He writes, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me and I'm distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord. Confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend with whom I've once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter. Yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil. Yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you." Just so far, the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the Scriptures. And again, acknowledging with gratitude that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. And Lord, we pray that as we approach this passage tonight, that we would find the usefulness of this passage. That indeed we would be able to leave here this evening having profited from that which you have given and preserved, and Lord, even made available so freely for us in this place here this evening. But Lord, again, we know that unless your Spirit is at work, unless you take this word and minister to our hearts, unless you take this word and open our ears and our eyes, all will be in vain. And Lord, as we take this word, may we not just see words and writing and advice, but may we see behind this the author, God Himself in glory, God who is full of compassion and mercy, God who is majestic in power and awesome in glory. And Lord, may we have this impressed upon our hearts tonight, who you are and your particular interest in us, the opportunities that we have in responding to you. Pray that you would give me liberty to speak boldly and firmly, but truthfully and faithfully to your word. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 55 is, of course, a psalm that David has written, and it unfolds for us what is a serious personal situation. David is in crisis, very, very difficult situation that he is faced with. He, of course, is anxious, as I introduced earlier on. He's feeling something of the pressure that the situation is bringing him. David is worried. In fact, David is in a state of panic. If you have a look at the 4th and the 5th verse, clearly seen, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And I mean, it's almost as if he's exhausting the adjectives, the metaphors, to describe something of the seriousness of his situation and his response. He's feeling awfully, awfully under pressure. The great pressure that David is feeling is that his own son Absalom was in the process of planning a military coup. Absalom was wanting to take over from his father. And so therefore it's quite understanding in the second and the third verse that David says, my thoughts trouble me. I'm distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. Very interestingly, Absalom, his very dear son, on the one hand, and certainly there must still have been feelings, there were feelings of love and commitment to his son, and yet in this particular context, he identifies his son as having become his enemy. Interesting word, this word used by David for enemy. He describes his son as the lawless one, the one who has no regard for authority, one who has no regard for what is right. He has no regard for what is upright and moral and righteous. And the bottom line is David knows and Absalom is determined. Absalom wanted the kingdom. And if it meant dethroning his father, he did not care whether or not his father was killed in the process. Now, I must tell you, this might sound very remote from your situation, but imagine your own child turning against you in a situation like this, becoming the enemy, becoming the lawless one. And then again, I think to bring it into the present, understanding that we too today are faced with situation that Paul describes, for example, to the Thessalonians, the ongoing struggle we face in the daily living of life. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Somehow we believers think that it will only be at a particular time in history that the full force of the Antichrist will be felt. But in the book of Thessalonians, in particular this verse, what Paul is saying is that although there will be that day where the Antichrist will be made known, however, in the process moving up to that time, those of us who live in this world and those of us who are believers will experience the power of lawlessness. that is at work. And I think if we were honest, it's kind of something that we're seeing at work around us in our country. A disregard, like Absalom had a disregard for the law, a disregard for what is right and moral, and we can become victims in that process. And so we, like David, as the people of God, will face lawlessness, and we will feel the pressure as a result of that. And David, like any other human being, like us, will become anxious and worried, distressed and nervous, apprehensive. And I would think, as I've tried to read the psalm again and again, that I wonder if his opening words are not an expression of a temptation to feel that God even may be abandoning him. Verse 1, don't ignore my plea. He's kind of contemplating the thought that perhaps even God, in the midst of his distress, may not listen to his prayer. Well, let's turn to the psalm. The psalm is mixed up. It's not a very clear outline to be found in the structure of the psalm. And so therefore, I would suggest to you as my first point that when you feel under pressure, or when you are under pressure, confusion dominates. Isn't that true? I find myself thinking the strangest things, the most horrific things, in fact, maybe the most shameful things, when I feel under pressure, either from a circumstance or from a disappointment with a particular person or group of people, I find myself thinking terrible things. And that's what we see David doing over here. He's confused. And there's no coherency in the structure of the psalm as he writes it. They're just these bunches, these groups of conflicting sections thrown together in a rather haphazard way. Have a look at verse 4 and 5. I've already mentioned these. I won't read them again. But in that particular instance, there is this intense fear and danger. And then if you have a look at verse 9 to 11, you will find there his hostility towards his enemies. Confuse the wicked. O Lord, confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. And therefore he's antagonistic. In fact, he's wanting to see this enemy or these enemies destroyed. More personally, or more close to home, his own grief because of his friend's betrayal, his son's betrayal. Verse 12. If an enemy were insulting me, isn't that true? It's fine if somebody who didn't like me or I didn't like them insulted me, but it's a terrible thing when somebody you actually have a relationship with turns their back on you and stabs you. That's what was happening to him. Even down in verse 20, my companion attacks his friends, he violates his covenant. There's this confusion. And even in the midst of the confusion, there are sections that confess great confidence in God. So I would suggest to you that there's no logical, there's no clear, there's no coherent development through the psalm. Instead, we just see all over the stuff. In fact, I thought it was almost like a pinball machine. Do you still get pinball machines? I'm not sure. When I was a little guy, my mother used to ban us from going to the corner cafe to play the pinball machine. And those of you who are my age and older will know that it used to cost 5 cents. 5 cents to play the pinball machine. Well, this psalm is like a pinball machine. It's like that irony bouncing about all over the pinball machine. My thoughts trouble me. And I'm distraught. David is all mixed up. He's a seething mass of confusion. David is struggling with his feelings. And I believe believers do struggle. You struggle. I struggle with feelings, confusion, and particularly in our relationship with God. Well, that's the confusion in the first part of the analysis of the psalm. But I think there is a key to understanding this psalm. And it's verse 22. Marno mentioned it earlier on. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. And so therefore tonight, I believe God's word to us, if you are feeling the pressure, or perhaps you will feel the pressure, understand that here is a very, very good verse. Here is some good advice from God to us in difficult situations. When you are under pressure, cast your cares on God. Now, tomorrow morning is my day off. And Eugene is actually coming with me, and we're going to the Vaal Dam. And it's a place that I've actually spent many, many days at over the course of my life, because my dad was a great fisherman. And as a little boy, I grew up enjoying fishing. And from time to time, and when I still have an opportunity, I like to fish. Now, we're not going to do fishing tomorrow. We're going to do something else. But nevertheless, it's at this place that I've done a lot of casting. I don't know if in Pretoria you know how to catch fish. But if you want to catch fish, you have to understand that a reel, that thing that fits onto the rod, has to be used in a particular skillful way, whereby you take hold of the line and you turn over the bailer and you hold the rod over your shoulder and you actually swing that rod or fling that rod, and that pup flies out into the water. That's casting. I think in the biblical context as well, certainly they must have understood not so much the casting of pup to catch carp, but the casting of a net, but again, casting it away from themselves. When I was reading through these notes, I thought of a time when we got fed up. My dad had taken us to the same particular place and left us a couple of boys for a couple of days to catch fish. And we got fed up with fishing. So instead of casting the rods into the water with the pup at the end of the hooks, we simply left our rod standing on what we call the rests. The pup dangling at the end. And we went messing around as boys do. And we came back because we heard the sound of a reel run. Now, if any of you are fishermen, you know how excited you get when you hear a reel run, because you think that's a big fish that's taken hold of your bait that's in the water and is now running and the reel is screaming. But then we realized, hang on a minute, there was no bait in the water. A guinea fowl had come along. And a guinea fowl had taken the bait and swallowed the hook. It was terrible. And this guinea fowl was running. But the guinea fowl couldn't get free. And I mean, this poor guinea fowl had its whole gullet. What would you call it? This thing, esophagus, all pulled out of itself. And the reason I'm telling you this is it... is not to tell you that I'm cruel. I confess my sin. We should never have left the pup hanging. And that's the point. My point is, we should have cast the bait into the water. That's where it belonged. And you see, that's exactly the point that God is making in this particular passage. So often, in fact, all too often, what we do is we leave the pup, we leave all these difficulties of life hanging on the rod, on the rest. And maybe it's not the guinea fowl. Maybe it's yourself, maybe it's somebody else, but we continually face difficulties and challenges and unnecessary hardships simply because we do not cast our cares on the Lord. And so therefore I do believe there's a process, like with fishing, involved in this casting of our cares. I do think it's good to gather your confused thoughts. That's the first point. Where David certainly does that. He honestly identifies, he expresses his feelings. He's not scared to be honest and open to God. And he speaks of his fear and his anxiety. And again, just to run through the sections, he speaks of mental confusion. My thoughts trouble me. I'm distraught. And your thoughts are just rushing madly about inside of your head. And there's a kind of distracted restlessness, where we say we can't concentrate on anything because we're so upset, the pressure is so heavy upon us. Then notice very interestingly as well, he's overly suspicious in his gathering of his thoughts. I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in my anger. His awareness of his son's plot was breeding mistrust and paranoia. In fact, everybody was becoming an enemy. It didn't matter who was there or who was around. And he sensed that they were looking at him skew, that they also were going to attack him and undermine him. He felt surrounded by secret antagonism. He felt that everybody around him was conspiring against him. And then, of course, the emotional torture. My heart is in anguish within me. The tears of death assail me. And so he's piling up these words to try and express the intensity of the pain. And in fact, if you have a look at verse 4, and a literal translation of that verse actually puts it like this: my heart writhes in my guts. Now, I know what that feels like. It's a terrible thing where we feel the muscles contracting and we're so anxious and we're so upset. Blood pressures are sky high and one's head aches. And in fact, it leads David in this process of casting his care, of wanting simply to run away. Wants to find escape. And so I think we should, in our own strategy, recognize the normal desire to run away. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to resign from my job. I mean, we're all like that, isn't it? You think that you just run away and all your problems will be gone. Or perhaps even in the context of the home, tempted to say, well, I'm going to leave. Because we think by leaving, the problems go away, but they don't. And yet, so the psalmist says, I said, verse 6, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. I think it's okay to escape to a certain extent. And we need that as a kind of temporary release. And I think up to a point, escape is almost a necessary and normal response to worry. And there are many ways in which we do escape. We escape in a sense without even realizing it every night when we dream. I don't know if I've said this from the pulpit here before, but the one way I escape, and I've discovered in my dreams, is I kick. And my poor wife sometimes is the victim of my kicking. And it's a terrible thing. I actually wake up at the moment when I'm kicking. And I think it is particularly at a time when I have been stressed. We escape in other ways. Conscious ways. Taking a holiday. We plan holidays in December, many of us. We go away. And again, this is legitimate. Some of you play sport. It's a form of relaxation. It's a way of getting away from the pressures of life. Perhaps some of the ladies among us tonight love to read a book. Mills and Boone. Well, I don't know if they still read Mills and Boone. No? I don't know what ladies read these days, but that's an escape. Watch a movie. I think, sadly, suicide is also a form of escape that some people contemplate and actually bring about. It's a solution. It's a way to get away from the difficulties of life. It's a way to get away from the pressures that they feel are becoming simply too much to cope. And the point is, and I want to quote you from another author, he says, if you try and repress anxiety and you don't face up to it, listen to this, it will ultimately corrode your peace of mind like a kind of psychological acid. I think that's true. Well, God provides a different form of escape. Pour your heart out to God. Pour your heart out to God. There was an old man in this church, and I think some of you would remember him, Dr. Chris Parnell. And he used to phone me from time to time and ask me to come and pop in and just visit him. And his interest was me, by the way. And he would ask me how I was doing. And I would share with him some of perhaps my frustrations, some of my challenges in life and in ministry. And he would point his finger at me and he'd say, my boy, you've got to learn a lesson. You've got to learn a lesson. And he said, I learned this lesson many, many years ago when I was a young man. When I put my head on my pillow at night, I give it to God. And I battle to do that. I want to tell you that. I go to bed at night and I think of all sorts of strategies and schemes and I can't sleep because I'm going to sort this thing out. And meanwhile, you can't sort it out. You simply, and this is the advice, and Dr. Chris repeatedly told me, and I know he's right, God, simply give it to God and sleep. We're told here the opportunity of God's listening ear. And that provides a forum. It provides an opportunity where we can verbalize frustration. We can verbalize the reality of the anxiety and what we consider and what may even be an impossible situation. Cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. Now, something else I've discovered working with people generally, don't take this personally, but I have found that most of us want to speak about ourselves and not listen to others. Think about that. Test me this week when you sit down and have a cup of coffee with someone. And monitor how many times somebody would take a particular interest in you. It's seldom. But you know what this passage is telling us? That even though there may not be a single person out there in the world that you can trust, that there isn't, or there may not be a particular person in your context who has an interest in you, there is God. A believer is never alone. You are never, I want to tell you this, if you are a believer here tonight, you are never without the sympathetic ear of God. We, you and I, we can pour our anxieties out to God. God will not ignore your plea. David knows, and I think to quote the prophet Isaiah here, the very nature of God. And I hope you noticed in my prayer before the sermon tonight that this is not just counsel. Behind the counsel, there is the person of God. And that's what we've got to be thinking of. It's God that we need to be considering in the person we're trusting. In the person that is all-powerful. This person who is full of compassion. And there is this wonderful scripture we often share at funerals. But perhaps tonight is also a good time. Isaiah chapter 49. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? And automatically all of us will say, never. Mothers don't abandon their children. Well, God says, though she may forget, I will never forget you. Let that sink in. And there's a comparison being made there. The love of a mother is indescribable. We all have experienced that. We know that. And yet, compared to God, the love of a mother is minuscule. It's the love of God. It's the compassion of God. It's this God who has an interest in you. Jesus makes the same point. In fact, he invites troubled disciples, weary disciples, burdened disciples, disciples who were troubled to share their soul with God. Come to me, Matthew 11. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And Jesus had in mind there not just the difficulties or the temporal difficulties of life in that somebody doesn't like you or your son wants to overthrow you. Jesus is speaking about the trouble of your soul, your frailty before God. God, dear friends, is the greatest listener in the world. Psalm 55, listen to how David comes through this thing. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. Now the message, what's the message? Is that your problems will disappear? No, that's not what the psalm is saying. This psalm is simply saying that God has a listening ear, that God is interested, that God has the power, if He so chooses, of course, to change your circumstances. But the point is there is a mechanism, there is a means in which you can cast these things, you can lay these things at God's feet. He's the one that can change the unchangeable. And so David learns to lean on God as he works through his crisis. And I don't think it's just true for David. It was certainly true for the persecuted and scattered churches. Christians running for their lives in 1st century AD. The Apostle Peter writes to them and he's quoting the psalm. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He's interested in you. Or the Apostle Paul, he elaborates on the same kind of counsel. He writes to struggling Christians in Philippi, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Isn't that the process of casting? Don't hold it in. You can't change it. You're not going to make any difference. God can. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is compassionate. And in the process of doing that, and I dare you to try this, in the process of doing it, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Therein lies the solution. Therein lies the solution. This is God's way for the believer to work through feelings of anxiety and worry and distress. And the message is, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. Now let me conclude by saying that I need to clarify by pointing out that having faith or being a Christian or being a Christian does not exempt you or me from life's troubles. That's where I started tonight. You will face difficulties. The pressures will mount. And faith cannot, and again I quote, cannot be likened to a raincoat that automatically keeps the flood of stress and its effects outside of your eternal emotional life. Can't. But if you are burdened, if you are worried, God is the one to whom we should turn. Cast your cares on Him, your spiritual concerns, your standing before God. If you're an unbeliever yet tonight and you're not sure about whether God will even accept you in heaven, you're anxious about life after death, turn to Jesus. Turn to Him. Cast your care upon Him. Receive forgiveness from Him. Understand that He has provided a way, that there has been atonement for sin, that Jesus has died as a substitute on the cross. Receive forgiveness. Find peace with God. But if it's in the temporal things of life, learn daily to cast your cares and your burdens onto Him. Lay them. The old cliche we used to use, lay them at the foot of the cross. May God enable you to do that. And dear Lord, we do want to pray for each other tonight. We so often say and recognize that we come from different situations, different walks of life. And Lord, sometimes we think that other people seem to cope so well and are free from troubles and anxiety. And yet the truth of the matter is there's not a single person who does not at times feel something of the pressure of disappointment from people or the hardship of circumstance or concern about tomorrow or next week or next year. And Lord, I do pray tonight that You would help us to take this counsel. And Lord, beyond the counsel again, that we would see God, the Almighty, Sovereign, the All-Powerful, Majestic God, full of compassion, full of kindness, with a listening ear, concerned and interested in each one of us as Your children. And perhaps even in these closing moments, Lord, we would just ask that You would touch one and another, just as people would respond to You, casting their care upon You. Lord, that Your Spirit would minister to them peace of heart, peace of mind, in Christ Jesus. Amen.